Hello. All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, so we're continuing a series today called Spectrum. And if you've missed any of it, we'll catch you up to speed really quick. So a spectrum is simply, scientifically or by definition, it's one point on this end, the complete opposite of that thing on this end. And the spectrum is everything in between, right? I think we all kind of understand what a spectrum is. And so what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is how maybe you're at this point in your life, right? And you're trying to get to the opposite point, the complete different direction of what it is that you're where you're at and go in a different direction. And so what we're trying to, the premise of the series is really simple, although my ability to communicate it is very difficult, right? The premise of the series is simply this. Like, no matter where you're at in life, if you're at this end of the spectrum or this end of the spectrum or anywhere in between, God is at work in your life, and he wants to be more at work, and he just wants you to be aware that he's working in your life, and he's faithful in every component, degree, variation of the spectrum. And that's the premise of this series. As hard as that was for me to say, it's a really simple premise, right? And so kind of where we've been for the last couple of weeks, the first week we talked about Jesus and what we called the high-low spectrum, and it's how he went from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And he's sympathetic to our struggle because he's been there and he's done that, right? It says in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weakness, because he's gone from the right hand of God down to the lowest point in humanity and experienced shame and suffering and every struggle that we could possibly experience. So he's been there and he's done that. So we serve a God who's experienced the struggles that you're going to experience or are currently experiencing. And I think that's huge, because as I was thinking about this, and this may be like sacrilegious and really spiritual people may get mad at me, but I'm convinced that if Jesus had only been the Son of God and had not come to the earth and lived as he lived as a man and walked on the earth and experienced the things that he experienced, then we could probably dismiss him. Right? We probably could say, and not like we don't appreciate, oh, you're the Son of God. That's awesome. Cool. Which, I mean, that is pretty cool, right? But we could never say, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. You can't dismiss, because he understands what you're going through. He experienced tragedy, and he experienced loss. He experienced shame, and he experienced rejection. And so wherever you're at on the spectrum, you serve a God who's been there, and he's done that. He can empathize and sympathize with your struggle and your weakness. Mm-hmm. Okay. Just in case you didn't know, we'll go there. All right. And then last week, we talked about how God is faithful at every point and variation in the spectrum, kind of like we mentioned before. And I think it's just, you hear these things, right? And if you've grown up in church or around church, or you got, you know, good Christian parents, like, you know these things, but sometimes you need to know these things, right? I think the difference between what we know in our heads and what we know in our hearts can change your life, right? Like, what you know in your head is great until you're in a season where you need to know that God is faithful, right? And so for whatever that's worth, it's good. And so God is at work. He's faithful in every varying degree of the spectrum. And it doesn't matter if you're on the winning end or on the losing end, he's still at work and he's still faithful. And even if you feel like you're in a season where you're losing, or maybe you're going through some circumstances that are just beyond your ability to control, which I think those are the most frustrating, right? Not ones that are just crazy and you're out of control completely. You're like, que sera, sera, right? It is what it is. But it's like you could almost control it. Like, if I had just done that, maybe I would have better control of the situation. Those seasons are really frustrating. But you need to remember that God is faithful in all of those seasons. And if you're losing, if you're down to nothing, I heard a quote one time. This is so cheesy, but it's so good. If you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Man, that was, you guys were all like, all right, yeah, we can handle that. So what we're going to do this week, I've enlisted the services of these, we call these stanchions, and I've always wanted to do this in front of a crowd. Do we have any of that womp, womp, womp? Right, a little bit better, a little bit better. And so we're going to use these today as kind of, you know, this is one end of the spectrum, and this is the other end of the spectrum, and this is everything in between, right? All right, everybody. I'm a visual person. I think you guys, most of you probably are too, because we watch entirely too much television. I mean, obviously, we are visual people. And so we're going to enlist the aid of these stanchions today to help us understand how the spectrum works. And we're going to talk about just a little bit of a different angle today of the spectrum. We're going to talk about the spectrum and sin. And everybody's like, oh, you said sin, right? It's like, it just blows me away because we can't call things what they are anymore, right? Like, being politically correct has crept into the church, and you can't call sin sin. It's all of a sudden, it's like a sickness or a weakness or a struggle. I mean, if it's wrong, it's wrong, bro. And that doesn't mean, like, you're not loved, and that doesn't mean that we don't care for you, because we got them too. Anyway, Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, and this is so good, man, and especially thinking about the spectrum. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And man, like, that will change your life, right? Because this is, let's be honest, this is what we do. Let's just kind of, again, using the spectrum. So as far as east is to west, I guess that is technically correct. That is east. Man, I'm good. So as far as the east is from the west, so far, here's our sin, here's our transgressions, here's our struggles and our weakness and our sickness and all of that stuff. And he removes it from us, right? Takes it away. It's gone. It's done. It's over. And you know what we do? We remind ourselves of all the things that we've done wrong, right? We tell ourselves, oh, you could never do this because you've done that, right? You can't go there because you've been here. And we use these spectral references all of the time, and we reconnect what God has done away with. And it's powerful. Don't bring up, man, we know these things. You can't bring up old stuff, right? If you get into an argument with somebody, right? Let's just say you're in married or dating or engaged. Number one rule of arguments. Arguing is going to happen. Conflict's going to happen. Number one rule of arguments. Don't bring up old stuff. It's done. It's over. Because then you're talking about one thing, and then you bring up old stuff, and you start fighting about things that aren't even related to the thing that you're currently fighting about. And it creates all this extra tension and drama in your life. And the same thing happens when you bring up old stuff. I did this way back when, and because I did this, I'm that. And that's just not true. You are more than what you've done. We're going to get going today, but anyway. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the implications of this verse, you know, taking our sin from the east to the west and what it means. And it might just be one of the most powerful and freeing verses in the Bible when we just remember that, hey, man, what is done is done. And here's the thing. This is where we need kind of a check, right? We need to be reminded of this. If you keep bringing it up and you keep reminding God of what you've done, what you're saying is that your sin is greater than his salvation, that your wrong is greater than his right. And it just ain't. Like, really, all that, to me, that kind of comes back to a sense of pride, like, oh, well, you know, me and all of my things and all of what I've got going on. You just kind of elevate yourself to a position above God, which is just silly. It's a bad place to be, right? You can't dwell on what was done. You are, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. Old things have gone. New things have come, right? Old things, boy, gone, right? They're done. They're over. Stop bringing it up. New things have come. So what we're going to do is kind of look at some of the implications of this, and you'll understand what I'm talking about in a minute. So, in taking our sin from the east to the west, he also took us from death to life, right? From death to life. And we say that in church a lot, and it doesn't elicit the kind of response that it should elicit. You were dead, homie. Yeah. You were dead. Let's just kind of let this play out for us visually. You go to a funeral. Everybody's all dressed up to the nines. You go to the funeral. Everybody's crying, really sad. And all of a sudden, the coffin opens up. Oh, Lord! Like, what's your response when somebody goes from death to life? You freak out. You're excited. Could you imagine? The news is going to CNN and the Fox News and Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are both going to be there. It's going to be awesome. Like, everybody's going to freak out. And we have gone from death to life. In removing our sin from us, from the east to the west, he's taken us from death to life. And that should bring about a sense of appreciation and humility and celebration, right? Like, we should be excited about that. And if you're not, like, just stop and think about it, man. And something that I think is important to do, don't dwell on, obviously, we talked about that. Don't dwell on where you were. But sometimes it's okay to take a glance in the rearview mirror and see who you used to be and see where you used to be and the direction you used to be going and the path that you used to be on and see where you're going now and just be like, thank God for this front window, right? And all that's in front of me. That's what I think. So in taking our sin from the east to the west, he took us from death to life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? You went from death to life. And what's interesting about just kind of this whole concept is not only are we talking about the sweet by and by, pie in the sky somewhere along the way, when we all die and get to heaven, then we'll get along, which is always fascinated me because Christians can't ever seem to get along, but we're going to get along in heaven at some point, right? So it's one of those things that not only does it mean then and there and when we all die and go to heaven that then we get to experience eternal life and it's awesome and it's good, but it's also, it means we get to experience life now. Like you get to, Jesus said in John 10:10, it's like I've come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Like a better, more meaningful, more purposeful life. Like you don't have to wander around through life aimlessly, not knowing where you're going or what you're here for. You now have purpose, right? And so we get to experience life. In and through Jesus, we now have this abundant and eternal life. He took us from death to life. And man, if you just think about that, and if you need to be reminded of how powerful that is, like just stop and think about who you were. And stop, and here's the deal, you're not perfect, obviously, we know that, right? But you're not who you used to be, and you're not headed down the path that you used to be headed down. God has changed you, and he's continuing to change you. He's taken you from death to life. So the next one is this. In taking us from the east, our sin, from the east to the west, he's taken us from bondage to freedom. And a lot of people live like Christianity is bondage, which is, it's mind-boggling, right? It's like, and this was my mentality before, so if you don't know, I'll just kind of give you the quick synopsis, right? Shelly, I was a senior in high school. Shelly was a junior in high school. She was hot. I was not a good person. And she was like, hey, you want to go to church? I'm like, you going to be there? And she was like, yeep. Yeah, right? So I went, hated it, absolutely hated it, because my skin was on fire. Like, I felt, like I've told you before, the sense of conviction and condemnation all wrapped into a burrito, and it was awful and awesome. And so, I didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to get saved. I didn't want to start going to church, because all I could think about were all the things that I wasn't going to be able to do, right? And that's what we do. We only dwell or focus, oh, well, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this, and we're more concerned with what we can do than what we get to do. And we don't understand, or we can't fully grasp the idea that having a relationship with Jesus is an adventure. And it's never dull, and it's never boring. If it is, it's on you. It's your fault, right? And so don't focus on what you can't do. Think about what you get to do. Think about the fact that most people live their life with worry and shame and doubt and fear, and you get to live your life with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So we go from bondage to freedom. When we allow the truth of God's word to penetrate our heart, this is what happens. Sin loses its teeth. It doesn't control us anymore. There are so many places in Scripture where it has this reference or this idea of sin entangling us, controlling us, trapping us, ensnaring us. But when we allow the truth of God's word, that he's taken our sin from the east to the west, it's no longer, we're not here, he's taken it all the way over there away from us, it changes us, and it has this power to remind us of what it is that he's done for us. And I love thinking about the idea of sin losing its teeth, because then all I can do is like gum you. Just think about that for a minute. Can't hold on, right? Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Probably should not have done that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and this is following Hebrews chapter 11, which is referred to as the hall of fame of faith. Like it talks about all these great people and all the things that they've done. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Isn't that good? And I love the language. It's not like, you know, hey, man, you know that little sin thing that you got going on and the struggle that you're experiencing, and I know you're a little weak in this area, so maybe you should just like, you know, shake it off a little bit, like, you know, get it off your feet. No, it's like throw it, dispose of it, get rid of it. Just I don't know how else to say it or explain it. Like sound effects are good, right? Throw it, get rid of it, cast it from the east to the west. And you don't have that kind of ability. There's only one person that has that power, and it's Jesus, and he's already done it, so stop bringing it back up. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I think the reason that a lot of people, that their Christianity is stagnant, and they feel like they're not going anywhere, and they say things like, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. Woe is me. That's like the hipster Christian response to life. I just don't know what God's will for my life is. Dude, what are you doing? I think God reveals things to us as you actively pursue him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. But what do I know, right? And so it says, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so what's so cool about this is that we go from death to life. We go from bondage to freedom because he's taken our sin from the east to the west. And what's crazy is that bondage, we no longer are entangled and ensnared by sin, but when we give our control, we hand over the reins to Jesus, we give him control of our life, that's actually freedom. And it's one of those paradoxes in Christianity that's really hard to understand until you get into it, right? It's like whoever finds his life loses it, and whoever loses his life finds it. What? But you know that once you start living that, right? First is last, and last is first. What? But you know that once you start living that and submitting control to God and giving him the reins of your life is actually freedom. What? Okay. But you know that when you start living that, right? It's the only person that should ever control you. It's the only thing that should ever control you. It's Jesus. And that control is actually freedom. So taking our sin from the east to the west means that he took us from bondage to freedom. It's another kind of a spectral reference or analogy, right? We understand it because we understand the spectrum. The next one we're going to look at is how in taking our sin from the east to the west, he took us from darkness to light. And this is one of my, maybe it's just because I like shiny things and lights and buttons and stuff. It's one of my favorite things about Christianity is this idea that we get to be lights, right? And we get to experience light, and he is light. And I'm just like, light. Don't look at the light. I can't help it. It's so beautiful. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, cool. I was like, man, that's risky. That was risky. So in taking our sin from the east to the west, he took us from darkness to light. And so it's one of those things that once you start living it and you kind of start understanding it, you get to see, when you get to this side of the spectrum, you get to see this with great clarity. You get to see it with great specificity. Specificity. I don't know. It's a good one. You just kind of understand it a little bit better, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And we'll get into this in a minute, but I want to stop right there. Like, the way that we view ourselves sometimes is anything but that. Like, sometimes, you know what I feel like? I'll just be honest with you. I feel like God's stepchild. Right? I'm just like, whew. I mean, how many times can I mess up? Cinderella, go clean the house. That's how I feel sometimes. I'm glad you guys don't feel like that, and I just shared my soul with you. It's good. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And this is what happens just, I don't know if it's the human condition, the way that we talk to ourselves, because, you know, we talk to ourselves entirely too much. We do this thing called self-talk, and you talk to yourself at a rate of like 600 words per minute. And And this is all factual. This is true. I'm not making this up. Well, maybe I'm fudging the numbers. I don't know. It's close. And the majority of the talk that we do to ourselves is negative. And it's like you're talking down to yourself and you're calling yourself a stepchild when you are a child of God. You are the special possession, his special possession, who he loves dearly and loves very, very much in spite of. Because this is, if you've got kids, you understand this. How many times have your kids messed up and you're still loving them? And sometimes, it's like they mess up. And you get upset and you get, there's discipline involved and all of those sorts of things. But you still love them. And ain't nobody else going to mess with your kids, right? Because you love your children. There's nothing that affects or changes that love. And that's how God feels about you. That was a freebie. Didn't cost a cent. So back to the light and darkness. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And I just love the expression. I love the analogy. I love kind of to understand it. We were in darkness. Like, we didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know where we were going. Have you been in a pitch black room and you're trying to find your way and you don't know where the walls are? If we turned all the lights off in this room, you wouldn't know where the chairs are. You wouldn't know where people are. You wouldn't know where the exits are unless they're illuminated like they are. Just disregard. All right, just go with me on it, right? You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. Your life has no purpose, no meaning, no value. You've gone from darkness to light. Now you see everything clearly. Now you know where you're going. Now you understand your purpose and your value and your meaning. And that's what he did. In taking our sin from the east to the west, he took us from darkness to light. That's good stuff. And this is what's really cool. Is that once you get into the light, you've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Like it says, you were called out of darkness, and you've been conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. What you can do now is you see when other people are in darkness. And this is not judgmental, because, that's the stock response when you try to help somebody. Oh, don't judge me, bro. Don't judge me. God Almighty, help us. Right? Only God can judge me. That should scare you. Does it not? Oh my, okay. Too many Pinterest memes running through my head. Shelly shows me all these awesome Pinterest memes, and we could go for days, but I'm not going to do it. And so what's so cool about going from darkness to light is like not only now have you experienced light, but you are light. And when you see people that are in darkness, you don't look at them in judgment. And like, oh, what are you doing? You look at them like, what are you doing? Like, you go from judgment to compassion because you were there. And you understand the feeling of hopelessness and despair and being lost. And so you go from having light or experiencing light to having light and being light. And so that's what he's done for us. He's taken us from darkness to light. And that's what's, I think it's so cool that we've been given the responsibility and the ability to go help other people get out of darkness. And if you don't, shame on you. I'm going to leave that because the next one, it says God has taken us from shame to confidence. And I don't know if I just saw that and I felt like shaming everybody. I'm just kidding. But let's talk about that for a minute. Like if you've got the ability and the responsibility to help other people, to serve other people, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. If he didn't come to serve, but to serve, and you don't, if you don't share the light that's been shared with you, shame on you, man. I'm going to leave that one alone. The next one is this, last one. In taking our sin from the east, now I'm going to go back to it. We're going to talk about that for a second. Got me all fired up. Because here's the thing. There are a few things, in my opinion, that should separate or distinguish Christianity from the rest of the world. And it's, we're not better than anybody. We're not higher than thou, holier than thou, none of those stupid things that people like to say. But here are the things. There are two things, in my estimation, that should separate us from the rest of the world. One, how we handle adversity. How we deal with adversity. Everybody else can freak out and run around like chickens with their heads cut off when the stock market does this, or their job does this, or the economy does this, or ISIS does this. Like, they can freak out, right? But you don't freak out. Because you've got peace that passes all understanding. You know that God ultimately is in control. That's the first thing that should separate us and set us apart. The second thing is how you serve. It's how you serve. Because if your life is only about you, I don't know that you're really, truly following Jesus fully. right? Like, just think about it. Like, we are the light of the world. And what point is light if it doesn't run to the darkness? I heard a story one time, and Christianity has gotten such, it's funny how we have revisionist history. We go back and rewrite things to slant whatever view it is that we have. And so the knock on Christianity throughout history is, oh, the Crusades, you guys are so evil. And if you look at the roots of that, it was screwed up. People mess up. We get all of that. But what you don't hear is that during the Black Plague, the Black Death in whatever century that was, 1500s, I believe, that everybody was fleeing the cities, the large cities where the Black Death was so strong and it was spreading like wildfire. And everybody was fleeing the cities except for Christians. They were running to the city to serve people that were dying of this ridiculous death, this sickness. And I'm like, what a perfect illustration for us of what our lives should be and should look like. Man, we don't run from it, we run to it. And whatever happens to us, happens to us. Now, I get you've got personal responsibility and all that kind of stuff. Throw it out the window. Let's go. I'm just kidding. So the last one is this. And taking our sin from the east to the west, he's taken us from shame to confidence. Because I think, I just am convinced in my survey of Christianity and churches and people in those, in that context, so many Christians walk with their heads down. Right? Because, you know, you're humble and all of that stuff. And it's not humility, it's shame. Like, you're ashamed of who you are. You're ashamed of what you've done. And I think in taking our sin from the east to the west, that he's taken our shame and exchanged it for confidence. And I think that is a powerful thing. And, you can figure out the line between confidence and arrogance. Like, I think you should know, because one promotes self, one promotes God. Pretty easy to figure out. So that's the last thing we're going to look at, is how in taking our sin from the east to the west, he's taken our shame and exchanged it for confidence. And this is something that will change your life, not just metaphorically, right? Not just like, oh yeah, it'll change your life. No, it will change your life. It'll change the way that you live. It'll change the people around you. Because I don't know about you, but I like to be around confident people. It makes me more confident. Right? When I'm around people that know what they're doing and understand their purpose, I'm like, I know what I'm doing too, even if I don't. Right? So not only has it changed you, but it started to change the people around you, and then it starts to change the people around them, and then and before you know it, like, our community is different because we've allowed God to instill in us a sense of confidence and purpose and meaning, right? And so I don't know how I did that. The slow clap is strong. Real strong. Hey, wake up. We've got 400 microphones on the stage, and I just got to pick one, right? Where were we at? Okay, so we've gone from shame to confidence. And here's the deal. Sin brings shame. It just does. It's a fact. It's truth. Sin brings shame. Have you seen a dog when it messes up and it knows it messed up? Like, it gets all skidded and it tucks its tail, and it's like, it's all ashamed of what it is that it's done. Sin brings shame. That's just the way it is. And here's the powerful thing about it in a negative sense. The shame that sin brings is an ongoing shame. It's one that you're reminded of it at every turn. Yeah. Oh, you remember that thing that you did? Stupid. Yeah. Just telling you how my shame talks to me. It dominates your self-talk, like we talked about. Like, when we're talking to ourselves, you're like, you know, and it's funny how it's like, it's perpetual, right? And it's like one thing builds on another, and you start telling yourself about this, and because this happened and this happens, and then you can't do that because of that and this and that and this and that, and oh, Lord, right? You just do. It dominates, and it's ongoing, and it's perpetual, and it's like it's always there reminding you of what you've done via the SMH. It's like sin is just there shaking its head, like in shame at you. And other people, they don't mind bringing it up either, do they? I mean, not that we live in a society where people would judge you for the things that you've done and bring up old stuff. But then there's Jesus, and he's like the ultimate anti-bullying campaign, right? It's like anytime sin is there, and it's like, hey, Jesus is like, not in my house. Literally, not in my house, right? Anytime your past is there, like finger wagging, kind of giving you the, you know, you goober, what did you do? Jesus is there to set the record straight. Isaiah 54, verse 4 says this, "Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth." And what's so cool about this, I mean, there's a lot of really powerful little phrases in that, but what's really cool about this is Isaiah 53 is clearly, obviously, right before Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 53, when it is talking about Jesus, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and it talks about all of the suffering and the things that he would experience for us. Like, he was bruised for our iniquities, and he was, you know, took his stripes for us. And so all of that is cause, and the effect is Isaiah 54. Because of what he did, he took our sin from the east to the west. Because of what he went through, you don't have to be afraid. And you no longer have to worry about being put to shame. And you don't have to fear disgrace. And you don't ever have to experience humiliation. Because our confidence is not in people. Our confidence is not in our circumstances. Our confidence is in our God. And you don't have to be shaken when your confidence is there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 26 says this, "The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." And I love let's talk about the language for just a second, right? Because it says in Hebrews chapter 12, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. Have you ever been walking along a trail? Like, and you know, the vines are the worst. Like the thorns, man, they just like reach out and grab you, and they rip all the hair off your leg. If you're a dude, if you're a girl, shave. Which, if you don't want to, that's cool. That's all natural. It's good. But the Lord will be your confidence, and he will keep your foot from being caught. And when your hope is in, this is what happens, and I think we know this if we take a step back and look at it. Like, when you put your trust and confidence and hope in people, they always let you down, and it always brings about feelings of like, oh man, they don't love me. And oh man, you know, it's just like, why am I here? What am I doing? My life doesn't matter. People hate me. Nobody likes me. I'm all alone. And we start thinking things like this, and it's a trap, it's a snare. But if your confidence is in God and your trust is in God and you put your hope in him and him alone, not saying that you don't trust people to a degree. Shelley showed me this meme one time, and it was like, what's the Chinese guy that's really funny? I assume he's Chinese, he's Asian. And he has a piece of paper about this big, and he's like, this is the list of people that I trust. And I think that's kind of okay. I don't know if that's biblical or not. And so this is just kind of re-railing what we've derailed. He's taken us from shame to confidence, but there's a caveat. Like, we've got to put our hope in him, and that's where our confidence comes from. You are not what you've done. You are not subject to the sin that you've experienced. Your hope is in Christ, and your confidence comes from that. So lift your head up. Like, walk with a sense of purpose and pride. I love it. There's a verse in the Old Testament. It says that he is the lifter of our heads. Like, we don't lift our heads because we feel so good about ourselves. We don't lift our heads because of what we've accomplished. We lift our heads because of whose we are. We belong to Jesus, and we have value, and we have meaning, and we have purpose. And God is the lifter of our heads. So when you go to school tomorrow, you go to work tomorrow, walk with that sense of purpose and meaning and dignity. Lift your head. Be confident in who you are. Be confident in who it is that God has made you. Be confident in the gifts that he's given you. Because it's all for a reason. We don't believe that anything is insignificant. We don't believe that anything happens just because it happens. God ultimately, being sovereign, is in control of every single detail of your life. So lift your head. No longer walking in shame, man. And here's the thing. I don't care what you've done. We say this, and I think we half-heartedly believe it sometimes. Like, it doesn't matter where you've been, and it doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what you do from this point forward. Like, you don't have to walk in the shame of your past when you can walk in the confidence of your future. For whoever that's for, I don't know. Because that's for somebody, right? And so what I want to do today is close by connecting just one more dot. Kind of all of woven throughout this series is just the idea that God is faithful. And our ability to go from death to life and our ability to go from darkness to light, all of this hinges on the faithfulness of God. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so what I want to do this morning, just really simply, we're going to make this opportunity available to anybody in the room. And if you need to confess your sins, and we're not asking for a real confession, but just to unload and cast all of your cares on him and to throw everything off that easily entangles, that then you can walk in the confidence of God. Then you can walk in the light. You go from darkness to light. It's sin going from the east to the west. And so this morning, if you'll just bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to say just a little prayer for us, and then we're going to have a minute or so for you just to really talk to God and tell him maybe some of the things that are going on in your life and to cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Father, we love you so much. God, we are so thankful for your salvation. God, that you have saved us, that you've taken our sin from the east to the west. God, that if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, no longer bound by the shame of our past. God, but we can walk in the confidence of our future. God, it says in Romans chapter 10 that if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in our heart that you have been raised from the dead, that we will be saved. It's just that simple. It's this grace of God through faith that you give to us, not by works, not by anything that we've done, but based solely on what you've done for us. So God, if there's anybody in the room this morning that wants to confess their sins to you, to cast their cares on you, to ask for forgiveness for anything that they've done, God, so that they can go from death to life, God, I pray that you would give them the boldness to do that. God, to not think about what it is that they won't be able to do, but think about the things that are opened up to them, the possibilities in front of them. If there's anybody in the room this morning with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if that's you, man, if you want to go from death to life, maybe you've been walking around and you feel no sense of purpose and you feel like you've been in darkness, wandering around aimlessly, and you want to walk in the light. You want to know that God has a plan for you and a purpose for you, and he'll forgive you for all the things that you've done wrong. If that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand, and we're going to pray for you specifically. Awesome. Don't be ashamed. Very good. God, I pray for every person that raised their hand. God, you are so good, and you are so faithful, and your love for us is so far beyond our ability to comprehend. God, that we don't love like that unconditionally, but you do. So God, I pray that each person that raised their hand, they would know that they are loved. They would know that everything that they've done is done. It's from the east to the west. It's been removed from them. God, no longer will they bring it up, but they'll start from this point forward to walk in the confidence that you've made available to them. God, secondly, I just want to take a moment. And if there's anybody in the room this morning, God, that walks in shame and carries the weight of their past, God, I pray that they would walk in the confidence that you've made available to them. God, that they are more than what they've done. That you are the lifter of their heads. You've given them dignity and purpose. Their life has meaning and value. God, help us to remember these things. Let these things resonate with us as we go throughout our week. God, that we remember that we are your special possession. We love you so much. And it's in Jesus' awesome name we pray. And everybody say, amen.